Hello, this is Pastor Galen from the First Nazarene Church in Chicago, and welcome to our podcast. Hey, before we hear the message today, I simply wanted to say that no matter where you're at, we're glad that you're listening today. We hope this message will inspire you, instruct you, and help you grow in your relationship with Jesus. And if you live in the Chicagoland area, maybe this is the first step for you joining us in person sometime. Or if you want to, you can always check out our online live services every Sunday on our website at firstnaz.cc. Thanks again for joining us. Enjoy the message.
Good morning, everybody. Those of you in the house and those of you online, we're grateful that you're here. We're in a series called On Track, and it began 2 weeks ago on January 9th, and it asked two questions in the beginning. A couple of weeks ago, I asked you, where do you need to be on January 9th, 2023? It'll be a Monday. And so 2 weeks ago, I just asked, where do you need to be? What do you need to learn? What do you need? Who do you need to become? If there's something that needs to grow in you, what do you need to accomplish? What do you need to deal with? What do you need to achieve? What do you need to, that's past due, right? It's just something that you've known for a long time. And the truth of it is that there are things that we don't, steps that we don't take and things that we don't deal with that represent a closing door on opportunities in our life. Time, if nothing else. So we're 2 weeks in, and we're not going to take time, but the question might be, how's it going? What have you thought about over the last couple of weeks? It's got to do with our relationships. Is there a calling? Maybe it's the use of the gifts that God has given you. And you've thought, you know what, sometime, but it just never happens. Physically, spiritually, there's something that I need to do, but I haven't done. Emotionally. And then how will you get there? What are the steps that need to be taken? Just because the year passes doesn't mean that we will advance, right? And so that's been the two questions about On Track, using the analogy of a train. And we talked about that there's a pathway, right, from where we are to where we need to be, and that generally is not just going to happen overnight. There are steps that we need to take. And there's a story that we told about a young college student who had a pivotal moment in her life. A professor was able to get her back on track. And if you haven't watched that first sermon, I would encourage you to go do so, because it kind of sets a tone for the series. And it was that phrase, getting back on track, right? We can be on track. We can be off track. We can be sidetracked. There's a lot of different things. But the challenge is that we would recognize the value of tracks. Now, trains are amazing machines. They're incredible. But we know that they don't do well off track. You don't go off-roading. There's a word for that. It's called a train wreck, right? The same thing is true about our lives. Off-roading might be a wonderful way to spend a Saturday afternoon if you've got the vehicle. It's a terrible way to spend your life, because we need to be intentional in what we do. So we talked about the tracks that we would choose to run down. And tracks, when we think of tracks, we want you to think of values that you hold to, truth that guides you, principles that carry you. And one of the examples that we gave was Micah 6:8. And there's always like long-term things that we think about with track, and then short-term. You know, what do I need to do to get to this next step? This is a long-term. If you were to say, you know what, I'm going to model my life. These are the tracks I want. He has shown you, O mortal, what is good. What does the Lord require of you? To act justly, love mercy, and walk humbly. And that first week we said, if you were to commit to those three things, by the way, it's walk humbly with your God, because God's presence has a way of humbling us in ways that if we just are trying to walk humbly on our own, it doesn't necessarily happen. But that would represent a pathway, right, that you might commit to. And I talked, by the way, this last week, every Wednesday morning, if you're on Facebook, I do a live prayer time at about 8:15-ish. Sometimes I'm a little late coming on. But this last week, we had a prayer time talking about trusting the track. Because when you make a decision to follow it, that this is where we're going to go, you'll find that that track will lead you in places that you might not expect. there will be mountains and there will be valleys. There may be tunnels, right? And so it's in those moments that it's critically important that we trust the track. And if you were to go to my Facebook page and roll down a little bit and you want to watch that video, it's available to you. This week, I want to add one more thing with regard to the track. Tracks can represent the values you hold to, truth that guides you, principles that carry you. And this week, I want to talk about the power that drives you. The power that drives you. We talk about trains. This is the sweet lady. She's a legend. Southern Railways refers to her as that. It is a 4501 steam locomotive. Because you got to have power, right? You can be on track, but you got to be moving. And this incredible 1911 locomotive traveled. It's hard to imagine what she has pulled and what she's delivered and the number of miles that she has traveled. But what happened was that in the 1870s, a company began to experiment because the locomotive has to have steam, right? I mean, that's a lot of work that goes in, and they have to have coal or if you bring it to a newer realm, it would be fuel. And so there was always that issue. But they began to experiment. The company began to experiment. A company in Germany began to experiment with the electric train. This was Metra in about 1890. I can't fathom going into the city on this train. but it was 1879, and they began to experiment with it. And of course, now we know that Metra is many of the Metra trains are electric. So there was a third rail. So they're not getting filled with fuel anymore. For these scenarios, some do different things still are, but there is a new power supply, and the third rail may be on the ground or it may be above it, but there is a different power supply. This is one of the latest electric trains. This is called the Velara Nova. It goes 225 miles an hour. It's still being tested, and I'd like them to get that done before I get in it and we go 225 miles an hour. But it was a different source of fuel. Now, stay with me. Have you ever been on track spiritually? I mean, there was nothing that you looked at in your life and said, there's a sin that I'm committing. I mean, it wasn't obvious. It was just, I'm not going anywhere. I'm losing some of my passion. There are moments spiritually, right, when God speaks or God moves or we discover, and there's a feeling as if heaven is close, man. I mean, it just is incredible. And then there are moments that we might think of as deserts or moments when we just don't have it. Or there may be things that we know we need to do, and we're on track with that. We agree with God, right? But we can't do it. It's like we have no power. I want to talk with you this morning about the Holy Spirit, the third rail power, and that chair. Let's start with the Holy Spirit. And this is an analogy, right? And there isn't a perfect one. We can't draw pictures of how God works or fully explain. And the Holy Spirit is one that sometimes we struggle with. As a new Christian, I remember being totally comfortable praying to God the Father. And I could get Jesus, right? I mean, I could pray to Jesus. But the Holy Spirit was always kind of something that was vague to me. And so it took me a while to develop an understanding. And this idea, this paradigm, I think will help. The third rail. The third rail is a matter of connection for the train. It's not a matter of being filled and then going down the track and then being refilled. And that's sometimes how we have a tendency to picture the Holy Spirit. No, this is a matter of connection. And when the train is connected to that third rail, there's power. And it's constantly filled. There's a passage of Scripture that says, be filled with the Holy Spirit. And the translation literally means being filled be filled. And I think that's a difference, because there were times in my spiritual life when I felt like I would get with God and I would go to a thing, or I would go to a conference for a couple days or a prayer retreat, and I would be filled, and then I would get out on the track of life, and before long it was, you know, it just kind of, and I wasn't. What the Holy Spirit offers and what Scripture points to is an infilling of this power, not as going to a thing and getting filled, but as connecting. Now, the Holy Spirit, I wasn't the only one that has struggled with the concept of the Holy Spirit. The disciples did. They loved the idea of Jesus being right there. I mean, who wouldn't, right? He was right there in the boat when the storm came. He was right there when there was a miracle that needed to be performed. You know, he was right there. I'm a dad. If you're a father, a grandparent, and the family goes out to eat, you know how when the bill comes, everybody just kind of looks at you? That's what they could do with Jesus. It was like, we don't know what we're going to do with him. You take care of them, and it's a beautiful thing. I'm not complaining about that. But Jesus began to talk in a way that was unusual. He began to talk to them about leaving. I mean, you're not going to be in the chair? And if he was going to leave, and then they would receive. Let me give you an example from John chapter 14. This is on the night that he was betrayed. He said, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me." And they're confused about this whole concept of him leaving. "My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I'm going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I'll come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I am going." And you may remember, Thomas goes, "No, we don't. We're not understanding this." And so Jesus comes back then a few verses later and says, "If you love me, keep my commands, stay on track, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him." That's an interesting thought that he's giving, that this one who is going to come, not everybody's going to see or know. "But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you." And then he said, and there were many, many places I can go. Jesus talks about the Holy Spirit, by the way, more than 90 times in the New Testament the Holy Spirit is referenced. I mean, it is from the very beginning. He's preparing his disciples. Look, this isn't going to be a physical, always a physical relationship. There's more work to do than that. But I'm not going to leave you. And then he is continually talking to them. He says this after he is resurrected, and talking to his disciples. "In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen." Do you remember how Jesus came to be born? The Holy Spirit and Mary, right? So it's all through. "After his suffering, he presented himself to them and gave him many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating, he gave them this command." As a command, "Do not leave Jerusalem." Now, when I hear this, I put this in the context of you're leaving your kids home, you're going to be gone for the evening, and you're remembering the stuff you did when you were left alone. And you're saying, "Don't leave this house," right? I mean, I take it from that kind of an authority. "Don't leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, about which you have heard me speak about." I mean, they witnessed the resurrection. I mean, they've seen all the miracles. There must have been a part of the disciples that thought, "Boy, we're going. We are going." And he's going, "No, you're not. I want you to wait. I want you to wait. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit, immersed, filled. Then they gathered around him and asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? So they're still thinking, we got to get the Romans out of here. We got some work to do, right? He said to them, it's not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power. And if you've been around or you've studied this text, you know that that word power is where we get our word dynamite from, dunamis, when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and the cloud hid them from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. So you get the picture, right? Jesus goes. He's gone. The birds are singing. They're shuffling their feet. They're like, okay, that act is over. The next act's about to start. What's going to happen next? And the two men say, men of Galilee, why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven. And so they're in Jerusalem. And in a few days, we have the day of Pentecost, and the Holy Spirit comes. And there was this incredible move of God. And they are imagining and trying to figure out exactly the Holy Spirit's going to come. How is the Holy Spirit going to come? What's the Holy Spirit going to look like? What's that going to be like? And then you begin to have that Acts 2 experience. And the best way I can describe it is they're wondering, what is going on? Where is the Holy Spirit going to come? There he is. We don't use the chair because the Holy Spirit is in the chair. The Holy Spirit is inside. The help is closer than you think it is. The comfort, the calling, all of those things are so close to us. I use the chair to remind us that he's here. The early church, the Jewish church, the chair has always been a symbol in worship, a symbol of loss. It's remembering somebody. That's a cool thing. But over the time, it has also become a reminder that the Messiah is coming, right? And that the presence of God is here. There's a reality to the Holy Spirit that we have to get to if we're going to live out what God's called us to do. We can't be at a point where we say, I'm going to focus my faith on the teachings of Christ, and I'm just going to try and duplicate, and I'm going to try and live out what we do. That's a wonderful thing to do. But if the Holy Spirit doesn't come alongside, you'll stall out. Matter of fact, the Bible says that we can't even come to Christ unless the Holy Spirit draws us. And so the fact that you're a follower, and you may think, but this whole Spirit thing, I don't fully get. Yeah, you do. It was the Holy Spirit that drew you. It's the Holy Spirit that spoke to you. It was the Holy Spirit that was guiding you. And what I want us to do today is recognize that that connection is critical for us if we're going to move things down the track. The Holy Spirit comforts the Holy, and the Bible says all of this, and I'm going to tell you, it is critical that you pick up the background notes. I think I've got a slide here coming up about that. Pastor Bob's writing on the Holy Spirit, and they're available online. They're available in the foyer. It's critical to unpack, but the Holy Spirit calls us to things. The Holy Spirit will convict us. It will convict the world of sin. But it will also convict us when we need to change. We talk about being sanctified with the Holy Spirit, allowing God to purify our heart. You know what a pure heart is? It's one that recognizes when it isn't anymore and calls upon God to fill. The Holy Spirit will do that. The Holy Spirit will guide us into all truth, and it will empower us. And all from the inside of the believer. Romans chapter 8, the Apostle Paul in Romans 7 is wrestling. He has this, and I was tempted to put it up, but I almost need to spend a lot of time with it. But Romans 7, the Apostle Paul is going, I don't understand what's going on. I'm not doing the things I should do, and I know I should do, and the things I'm not supposed to do, I'm doing. It feels like there's sin living in me, and I don't know how I'm going to get free of it. He says, He says, who will rescue me? And he says, thanks be to God for Jesus. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do, because it was weakened by the flesh. I know what I should do, and I'm not doing it. And I'm still not doing it. Or I'm doing it again, right? Weakened by the flesh. God did by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering. And so he condemns sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fully met. The righteous requirement of the law, it's hard for me to say this when I think about myself. The righteous requirement of the law might be fully met in Brian. might be fully met in us who do not live according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. The Holy Spirit is about reception and connection. It's receiving the Holy Spirit, connecting with the Holy Spirit that will give you the power that you need to go down the road. Here's the background track, and there are so many facets of what it means to live according to the Spirit. As a matter of fact, you will spend a lifetime, we will spend a lifetime unpacking all that that means. This is never the, it's part of the mystery. I mean, it's the Trinity, right? Father, Son, Holy Spirit, which just happens to be third, which makes a preacher happy when he's talking about the third rail, all right? I need to implore you, if your faith, whether you're online or in person, whether if your faith is a matter of coming in on Sunday and getting connected, and sometimes you connect really well, but sometimes you didn't like the music, or sometimes you didn't like what Pastor Galen preached, or me, you're not going to be able to get to where you need to be on January 9th. But if you recognize that this is a relationship that we have, it is a connection with the Holy Spirit that is 24/7. Let's talk about reception. Pastor Bob reminded us in the background notes about the fact that when Jesus appeared to his disciples on the night that he rose from the grave, it's Easter night, and boom, Jesus is alive. And the disciples are excited. Jesus appears to them and says, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you. We used this last year, right? And it's kind of become part of my life in terms of we are sent by God into the world. And with that, he breathed on them, again, before you go, and said, receive the Holy Spirit. Can you contextualize that in your spiritual life, about breathing in the Spirit of God? That's where it can get tough, because we can take principles from Scripture, and we can take stories from Scripture, and we can engage the Word of God, but again, it's the Holy Spirit that meets us in the Word of God that makes a difference. There's a passage from Acts that I don't have time to fully explain, but I think it's where a lot of us can be at times in our faith journey. While Apollos was at Corinth, Paul took the road through the interior and arrived at Ephesus. There he found some disciples and asked them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? And they answered, no. We didn't even know there was a Holy Spirit. Now, when you accept Christ, you receive all that God is, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But it's the recognition of that and the surrender to that and the connection to that that will give us what we need in terms of power. So it's kind of like if the Holy Spirit is here, but I'm doing this, I didn't even know there was one. He's right here. And what I want for you, especially maybe some of you online, and you may not even be watching this live, you may watch this days later, and you're at a place where you feel so far from God, listen to me. When you call on the name of Jesus, the Holy Spirit is there. It's not a long way away, but we have to turn and accept, receive him. Are you willing to receive him? I mean, that means he has opinions about how we live And it's not like we go to work and come home and report to God. No, no, the Holy Spirit, remember that connection? That connection has to be continual and complete. The connection. The Holy Spirit comforts, convicts, and guides. I want to read you some scripture about this relationship. In Galatians 5, Paul says, I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. So if we're struggling with flesh, there's been a disconnect. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. This idea that Christianity as a faith is a terrible hobby, folks. It just is. If we're going to be, and if you're a follower, let me tell you, where we are in time and history, where we are as a culture, we have got to get our act together. We have got to figure it out, because we don't have the liberty anymore of strolling in once or twice a month and getting a message that makes us feel better. We've got to engage the culture around us. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit against the flesh. They're opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things. He didn't even say the things that God wants you, just the things that you want to do, that getting the things that God's put into your heart to do. But if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. The works of the flesh are evident, and then he lists them: sexual morality, impurity, sensuality, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, goes on. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another. So it's really interesting, because he's saying, keep in step with the Spirit and you'll get out of that muck that you're in. You'll have the power to get free. And then once you get free, slow down. You didn't make that happen. The Holy Spirit did. Because it's amazing what happens when we get to a point where we walk in step and we reach out in step to the Holy Spirit. Well, how do I receive the Holy Spirit? First, you receive Christ. You ask Christ as your Savior. And then we just pray. You follow Jesus. He's going to fill you with the Holy Spirit, connect the Holy Spirit. But in a few moments, I'm going to pray specifically that prayer for us, that God would, that we would so connect with the Holy Spirit that we would be filled. And not just in a moment, but as we go down the track of life. All right, let me give you a couple practical examples of how the Holy Spirit, how I've experienced the Holy Spirit. As a new believer, I had come out of a pretty rough past that was about 10 years long, and I'd been an addict, and most all of you know, and I began to remember stuff. I would have nightmares about stuff, and it would torment me, and I didn't know what to do about it. How do you fix that mess, right? I mean, I can't go undo it. I don't know. I went to my pastor, and he said, Brian, I don't think it's God that's waking you up. The Holy Spirit doesn't show up to beat you up. The Holy Spirit doesn't wake you up in the middle of the night and go, you remember that thing you did? Hey, you failed me again. Remember that? The Holy Spirit, there's a difference between condemnation and conviction. And so he said, Brian, the next time you have one of those nightmares or you wake up, I want you to get on your knees beside your bed and say, God, if this is you, what do you want me to do? And then go do it. And if God doesn't tell you anything, go back to bed and tell the devil to go to sleep. All right. Well, there was someone that I had gotten into a pretty significant feud with in some time when I was away from the Lord. And I hadn't seen him in years, only really had contact with him a couple of weeks. He was an older guy, and I woke up remembering him. And I'm like, Lord, if there's something you want me to do, do it. And then I felt peace, and I went back to bed. Hadn't seen him for years. And I began to think, why? I wouldn't even know where to begin. Well, every Saturday morning we had a prayer breakfast to church. We would meet for prayer for a period of time. We would meet for prayer and then the guys would go to breakfast. And we went for breakfast within a week or so. And we're sitting at this restaurant and the guy that I hadn't seen for years walked in the front door of the restaurant. And I'm like, oh my goodness, there he is. And the Holy Spirit, I felt like the Lord said, you need to go apologize to him. I'm like, it wasn't my fault. Okay. I thought, oh, what am I going to do? I wouldn't even know how to approach him. I wouldn't know. And I'm doing it, and then I look up and he's leaving. I'm like, oh, I can't do this. So I jump up and I go out the door, and he's gotten in his car, but I see him drive off. I jump in my car. I'm following him down the road, and he goes in out of town in the country. And at some point, he realizes I'm following him, and he pulls down a road, and he gets out. He says, can I help you? And I'm like, hey, I don't know if you remember me. He goes, oh, I remember you. I said, dude, I just got to tell you, the Lord has changed my life, and I owe you an apology. He goes, oh, you don't owe me an apology. It's okay, I owe you. And we sat there and compared notes, and he had come to faith. That's a Holy Spirit moment. All I did to have that moment was just obey. That's it. I couldn't create it. I didn't know how he was going to respond. Let me give you another moment. And this is why it's so important. For those of you, for the train that is stuck, man, you've got to catch this because the Holy Spirit will help. So right after I became a Christian, I lost my job, and we began to put things back together, and we were trying, and it was interesting because all those years that I was away from the Lord, I quit a bunch of jobs, but I never got fired. Come to faith within a few months, and I'm driving home after hearing, and there were two or three of us that got let go, and I'm driving home, and I told Lindy, I said, hey, I'm coming home. And then I called my mom and I said, Mom, this is what's happened. And she said, Brian, here's what I want you to do. She said, you are redeemed. The Holy Spirit is living in you. And I wouldn't have told you this before, but I'm telling you now, you need to go with what you feel like, the nudge that you have. And she said, I'd say follow your gut, but it's not your gut, it's your Holy Spirit. The Lord is going to open something up for you. I said, okay, well, I'm not feeling it right now. And I knew I needed to go back to school. I felt like I didn't realize I was going to ministry, but I was going into something. And that cost money. And my brother had offered me a position with his company. And that was incredible and such a gift. And I loved it. But I needed to find a way to pay for school. And so I began to struggle. And finally went to pastor and said, hey, I feel like I need to go back to school. But we don't have any money. And I really need to get an additional job. And he said, well, let's start with school. You're looking for a job. He goes, go sign up for a class. I'm like, I can't sign up for a class. I don't have any money. He goes, well, here's what I know about the local community college. If you'll go, they'll give you the first, you can go for several sessions before you have to have payment. He goes, you feel like the Lord wants you to go to school? I said, yeah. He said, well, then go. All right. So I went, I chose a theories of personality class because as an addict, I was convinced I was going to be a counselor because most of us do. And so I go to this theories of personality class now as an adult, and I walk in and I sign up and my first class is like, oh my goodness, this is incredible. I love being here. And I'm just learning and I'm participating in that first class. And Mr. Barry was a professor and we have our talk and he does the class and he says, hey, as part of this course, you're going to write a theory of personality. Maybe you can take one that's already been written and then study it and unpack it. And you might choose. And he listed all of the names that you could go to in terms of theories of personality. Or he said, you may do something different. You may choose to do something on the theory of personality that the Apostle Paul talks about. And I'm like, are you kidding me? This is incredible. And so we get done with the class, and right before we left, he goes, hey, just to remind you, there are a few of you that haven't paid your tuition yet. And so you can come three times, but just get it taken care of. And I'm like, ugh. I keep waiting for the check in the mail. You ever have it? You read stories enough about people, and it just shows up. It didn't happen. Second class, I'm loving it. I'm just in it. Into the class. Just so you know, there's a few of you that haven't paid for class yet. Third class, go in. And I'm loving the experience, and he's a great teacher, and I'm participating, which I never used to do in class. Class ends. A few of you need to take care of that, you know. Please do that, take care of that. I just grab my stuff, and I get to the door, and he goes, Mr. Wangler, could I talk to you for a second? I'm like, yeah. He said, in getting to know you, I think I have a job that you might want. I'm like, really? He said, yeah. Would you be open to a part-time position? I said, yeah. He said, well, I'm also a counselor at the Center for Children's Services, and we need a court-appointed advocates who will be kind of a big brother for young people who have either committed a violent crime or been a victim of that kind of crime. And you can work the number of hours you want to. They'll pay for mileage. They'll pay a little bit over minimum wage. And you can work 10 hours, or you can work 30 hours, you can do whatever you want. And I'm like, are you kidding me? And by this time, he knew that I was a Christian. And I said, what about sharing my faith? He goes, at this point, use anything that works with those young people. And he said, it'll be good for you, I think. I said, oh, Mr. Berry, thank you so much. And I'm trying to think, okay. I start to go away. He goes, oh, by the way, when you work for the Center for Children's Services, all of your tuition and your books are paid for. And I heard my mom say, just follow that nudge. Last story. Was early in ministry, and I was having kind of a difficult moment. I don't remember what the issue was, which is what you learn the older you get, right? There's stuff that was, you were scared to death of it. Bottom was falling out. And I look back, I have no idea. I just remember I'm just driving down the road, calling out to God. And I'm complaining. God, I don't get this. I don't know why this. I don't know why this. I don't understand what's going on. I could take you to the intersection of Route 74 and Georgetown Road, where here's what I heard. I don't think I heard it physically. I think it was just it was real. And I heard these words, I know. And I had this strange peace. I felt like God just looked at me and said, I know. He didn't give me any answers. Didn't give me a solution. I took a breath. And just a few days later, there was a retired minister who was part of our congregation who had retired young. His wife got Alzheimer's in her late 40s. And he had retired young, went to work for the post office, and then started coming to church. Dennis Anglin had started attending church, and he stopped by the little country church where we were at. He said, Pastor, are you okay? You just kind of look like weary. I said, I am, man. I said, I don't know how to fix some of these things that are going on. He said, I'm going to give you a passage of scripture from the Beatitudes, the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew. I want you to remember that our Father knows what we need. For the rest of our time together, Reverend Dennis Anglin would walk into our church and he would mouth the words to me every Sunday, Our Father Knows. I called him last summer. He's retired, living with a daughter now. I said, you have no idea what that means. Okay. Yesterday morning early, I sat right here and I began to imagine what this was going to be like today. And I saw you. And I have prayed that over the next few days or even in the next moment, that there will be either a new connection with the Holy Spirit, and you will allow just the Holy Spirit, just surrender and allow the Holy Spirit to guide you and empower you. Or maybe we have just neglected the relationship. I mean, you know what the purpose of devotional time is? It's not so that we can become wiser people. It's so that we can connect with God, the God who loves you and cares for you and wants to see you all the way down that track, all the way home. Let me pray with you. Lord, thank you for this moment. I lift up this moment to you. I ask that you would fill me, make sure my connection is clear. I pray that there would be nothing in between me and you, and Holy Spirit, empower me and guide me and redirect me. And I pray for those who are praying that same prayer right now. I pray, God, that they would breathe, as even as they breathe, they would recognize that you're there. You're as close as the very mention of the name of Jesus. You're as close as them reaching out to you. Move upon them. Comfort, call, guide, direct, convict, and empower us as we move down the track of life. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you.
Hey, thanks again for joining us for the First NAS podcast. If you're interested in what your next step in growing your relationship with God might look like, I'd encourage you to visit us at firstnaz.cc/engage, or you can download our app from the App Store, First Nazarene Church. And there you can let us know if you've made a decision for Jesus, or you can also find practical resources to help you grow closer to Jesus. I'd also invite you to subscribe to the podcast if you're not already, to make sure that you've always got the latest content. And if you want to, feel free to share this on your social accounts. You never know who else might need to hear today's message as well. Well, thanks again for joining us. Have a great day.